Okay, welcome. We've missed last Wednesday evening, but we're back at it. And to John Hintz's chagrin, one day we will get him off the cross. But right now we're leaving him up there in the 3 hours of darkness and covering some very important ground. Now, I know there's not many here on Wednesday night, and but be that as it may, I just think that the study that we're in calls for singing. And so each of you should have a sheet, Oh What a Savior. Anybody did not have the sheet, Oh What a Savior? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask James Webb and Wes Tuttle to just sing through the first verse, and then we will go sing it together. I like all three verses.
They probably do.
I don't think so. I didn't know it. Kit doesn't know it.
Anybody know John 3:16?
So let's do that, and then we will sing all three verses. And
you don't mind if they sing along if they know it?
No. And then then it's got the music on there for those of you that are so enlightened, and those of us that are not, we'll sing it the way Hank Williams would have sung it, and that's the way we sing. So let's listen first, and then we'll stand and sing, Oh What a Savior.
Amen. Song for that particular context.
All right.
So what does it mean?
What does it mean?
What does it mean?
Ribbon?
Ribbon?
Okay, let's start by putting this on.
Let's start with the most recent of today. Tish had her surgery. It was supposed to have been at 10, then it went to 1:30, but they finally got the surgery underway, and the surgeon said everything went really, really well. And when I just came from there, and she has to lie still until 7:30. So let's see, it's she's up dancing now, and everything seems to be just really fine for her, so just be in prayer for her recovery, that it will be speedy and correct. Then we have Gigi doing really good, right? Okay. And then Judah's brother, Ronnie, who has the cancer we've been praying about. Well, the last report was? Good.
Hit each area, the stomach, the spine, and the brain.
Very good.
So it's real good news.
That is so, so good. And that's just an answer to prayer. And then we got a call from our faithful listener in Wichita Falls, Texas, Cindy Edwards. And Cindy called in request to her granddaughter, Alicia. And tell us what's going on with Alicia.
Alicia is expecting a baby tomorrow. We're going to take it by C-section, but her blood pressure went really, really high. So they were worried about her, and also they, you know, and also concerned about the baby's well-being. So just please be in prayer for that, and the doctors making the right decision on what to do tomorrow.
I'd like to know if they can give an atrogliacin tablet for at least the C-section. I don't know. But, I mean, that brings it down. They cannot?
No.
No, okay. And, I mean, that brings the heart, the blood pressure down. But you can't do that when you're going to have another type of surgery. Okay. And so we need to be in prayer for Alicia, Cindy Edwards, the entire family.
And Charlotte, who is the mother, Alicia's mother.
All right. Yeah. Okay. So we'll be in prayer for them. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Now, Gigi, you know I can't hear that.
Sorry.
What'd you say?
My friend Ken's brother got killed when he walked across the street.
Up in New York?
No, here.
Today?
No, 3 weeks ago.
All right.
And Ken's taking a bed right now.
Okay.
All
right, we'll be in prayer. How's the family doing?
Shaky. No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll be in prayer. We're in prayer. We can take Lila off our prayer list. She's here. How you doing, Lila?
Keep her on there.
Good. All right. Keep all of our young graduates on your prayer list and as they get ready for things this summer and for the fall. Okay, let's open God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if I was on a mission trip, missionary trip, or something like that, I feel like I want to give a report, but this was strictly pleasure. John and Judy Hintz from Tucson Bible Church, and Jody and Kim Brown from Atlanta Bible Church up in Atlanta, Indiana, and we just really had a wonderful, wonderful time. And like I think I mentioned, we met a lady that was from Plano. They live in California, and we kept running into her, and she had a little, her and her husband had a little baby named Grant. So we told him she needs to have another little boy, name him Robert E. Lee. So you have a Lee and Grant in the same family. And we talked, and I gave her our website and had her repeat it back because she asked for it. So I hope that she'll take a listen to it, and that'll be up to the Holy Spirit. And but we just had a really, really wonderful time. And don't do that. don't do that on three preachers. we had a wonderful time. I made a ham out of myself, and they did one of these things where you walk around the room and you get up and you get into line, and then you end up on the stage with the water on both sides, and we're up there. I don't even know what we were doing. This and I'm having a ball up there. People are laughing, and my lovely wife, my partner, and the partners are behind you, my plan, I mean, it wasn't like, she left. She just walked over to the table, and everybody's laughing, and I turn around, I see her over there, and they said, my look on my face was unbelievable. What are you doing? And the table behind our table, this other family, whole family, and the guy said, I wonder when he'll figure out that she's not up there. And but we just had a really wonderful, wonderful time, and very thankful to Jody Brown for fixing it all up on his timeshare. And so it was really, really nice. They had tigers across the way there and cages. They had about seven beautiful parrots, and just a lot of fun. And it was all inclusive. You wear this band and you get to eat all you want. Oh, the steaks and filet mignons. And it was just really a wonderful, wonderful trip, wonderful time. And I think we all needed it. And I know Judith needed it. And just no phone, no anything, just enjoying our time there. And it was really, really nice. Wes, you're from California. What makes the waves on the shores?
The
Is it the wind? Okay. Because the last day, Friday, they said there was a storm about 50 miles out in the ocean. And man, I mean, the wave, bam, they hit you and knock you down. And you try to go under them and they just pull you on down anyway. It was really a wonderful, wonderful time. Okay. Now, we have been in the midst of studying the 3 hours of darkness. And they're crucial to the whole gospel. Understanding correctly the 3 hours of darkness. The 3 hours of light had nothing to do with our salvation. And while we sing about the nail-scarred hand and the riveted side and all these things, that didn't have anything to do. It's a spiritual death in the darkness. And God the Father is the only one that can see in that to that darkness. And it's so crucial. And I'm trying to show you the aspects that point to these 3 hours of darkness that are crucial to the forgiveness of our sins. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Three hours of darkness, Heavenly Father, that you designed, it pleased you to crush him. We know that from the Psalms. It pleased you to crush him, bearing the judgment of our sins. And Father, we just thank you now that God the Holy Spirit has preserved so much of this in writing for our edification, for our understanding, Father. And we pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes tonight, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right. Now, dealing with the 3 hours in the darkness takes care of the sin problem and the removal of the sin. And minus the sins opens the way for the positive side of the gospel. So let's finish reading 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, his Son Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. All right, now, you see how you put things together. He made him to be sin. The "he who knew no sin" refers back to Jesus Christ. So he made him to be sin on our behalf. This refers to the 3 hours of darkness. Now, why did he do that? In order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is the great issue of the gospel, having the righteousness of God. The minus of the sins, not an issue. They're forgiven of all unbelievers and believers. But that doesn't get anyone saved. What gets us saved is the imputed righteousness when God the Father imputes us with his righteousness at the point of salvation. So it says that might become righteous of God. That word might. This depends on the free will of each individual to believe in Jesus Christ or not believe. Jesus Christ made a decision from his own free will that we studied to take our place and suffer for our sins. Now it is up to every individual who reaches the age of accountability to decide if they are going to believe in him or not. The forgiveness of sin is an absolute for everyone, believer or unbeliever. Christ removed the sins of the world on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. One does not have to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit Sunday morning when we get back to Daniel. It is just amazing. And those of you that are over 10 years of age know this, how doctrines differ in churches, denominations, within a denomination, movements. It's unbelievable. And I try my best at my study. I have no platform to defend, no denomination creed to support, and just I just try to lend myself to the Holy Spirit so that we understand these things in truth, not because we have to support anything. And I will miss it, but we just try our best to stay with the truth. And Christ removed the sins of the world on the cross in those 3 hours. One does not have to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Yet you'll hear so many different people believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. No, that's not why you forgive. That is not why you believe in Christ. You believe in Christ that you might be imputed righteousness and are therefore justified, which we'll come to when we come to the resurrection. We've got a lot of things to cover before we come to the resurrection. We've got to finish the 3 hours of darkness, getting buried, and then all the things that happened in those 3 silent days of history. There was a lot that happened. And then the resurrection. And when we come to the resurrection, then we'll have the positive side of the gospel, the imputation of perfect righteousness. He was raised for our justification. So, to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior or not to believe is the great issue. Now, in order that, going back to the 521 of 2 Corinthians, in order that we might, maybe you will, maybe you will not, believe in Jesus Christ. But if you do believe, you will become, not you have become because of the work on the cross, you will become the righteousness of God. And I just wish Christendom would get this straight in the gospel. It is not the removal of sin that makes us righteous before God. If we could get the whole world never to sin, people, that's why I told the graduate Sunday, you're not here to make this a better world. You're not here to make it a better world. If we could clean up the world, do away with all the adultery, all the homosexuality, all the murders, and all and on and on, we still haven't got anyone saved. Being sinless does not cause you to be saved. And this is very difficult for a lot of people to understand and grasp. It's what God is looking for is the presence of His righteousness. So it is not the removal of sin that makes us righteous before God. It's what is added. What is added, not what is taken away. And what must be added is the perfect righteousness of God. That's why I love our work on the 10 questions of Job. Because all 10 of them, in one way or another, deal with what is the issue in our justification. And only way that it is added, the righteousness of God is added, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Note what it says. Note what it says. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Sins are taken care of. But God is now looking for the righteousness that we might become. He bore the judgment sins of the world that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is, in Christ. Only in Christ do we receive this perfect righteousness of God. Not in our own works. Not by being moral. Not by going to church and on and on and on. So how do we have the righteousness of God in Him? When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. God does 34 things when you believe in Christ as Savior, and one of those is that He puts us into Christ, which you are imputed, and then you're imputed the righteousness of God, and God looks at you justified, declared righteous. And that's the issue. You can't lose it. You can't improve it. You can't diminish it. You are in a righteous state before God. When God looks at anyone who's believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, no matter how they may go astray later on in life, all He sees is His righteousness and you're in Christ. That's all He sees as far as salvation is concerned. Christ's suffering in the darkness for 3 hours has universal effect. These 3 hours of darkness has legal effect that we've been studying of abolishing the law. And I wish Christendom would get that down. What happened on the cross in the 3 hours with the law? We have to spend time on the darkness and the law. Because almost everyone under the umbrella of Christianity wrongfully uses the law. So many try to make the law have some kind of meaning in salvation. some kind of meaning in spirituality, some kind of meaning in living the Christian life, some kind of meaning in eternal security. People, the law has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with spirituality, nothing to do with eternal security. Nothing. But got a lot of Christendom do not understand this. And so we have to understand clearly. And that's why as I go through this, if anything kind of, let me know. Don't just sit there, let me think you agree and grant it. If it kind of, you know what, that doesn't sound right, let me know. We're small enough and I don't have any chip on my shoulder. And if you disagree with it, let's talk about it. Let's talk about how that affects you and what you know from before, and let's see if we can work it out. But if we're going to correctly understand about the law, we must correctly understand what happened in the 3 hours of darkness while Jesus Christ was on the cross, and what it means that he nailed the law to the cross. He nailed the law to the cross. That'll be our title for tonight, Jim, on tonight's lesson. He nailed the law to the cross. All right, because it is so prevalent in so many areas of Christianity around the world. Let's spend a few moments. The purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. Major point one. The law is from God. The law is therefore perfect in its design and purpose and function. The law is perfect in its design, in its purpose, and function. Two, the purpose of the law was not to save. The purpose of the law is to demonstrate that we are sinners and that God has put everyone who sins under condemnation. That's the purpose of the law. Purpose of the law is so that everyone will know they are sinners. And God has put the sin, those who sin under condemnation. And people, just in the simple little ways of looking at it, we run a red light, officer comes over, and if you ask for it, here's the law, you run a red light, it's in the law, get a ticket, da-da-da-da, and whatever else the courts decide. That's what the law is for. The law is to let you know that you are a sinner. Point three, and very important dealing with the 3 hours of darkness. The law kills. The law kills. It does not produce life. It does not give life. It kills. It pronounces death to everyone who breaks the law. That's what it's designed for. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. James. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's take a look at it from verse 6. Who also made us adequate, that's God. You don't make yourself adequate. You don't make yourself adequate because of your nice moral life, your clean life. It is God who makes us adequate, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, not of the law, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter, or the law, kills. That's what it does. It pronounces you guilty and therefore warranted of death. Thank you. Warning of death. Now look at the contrast. But the Spirit gives life. So the law is designed to kill. The Spirit is designed to give life. All right, major point four. The Mosaic Law shows us why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die spiritually. The Mosaic Law shows us, if we understand it and study it correctly, why Christ had to go to the cross and why Christ had to die spiritually on the cross, not physically, spiritually. 5. Jesus Christ came in contact with all the personal sins of the world. Now we have to understand sins is violating of the law. So Christ came in contact with all personal sins. Therefore, he must die according to the law. The wages of sin is death. The Mosaic law called for Christ to be crucified if he came in contact with sins. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We are already spiritually dead, not physically. We're spiritually dead, so we can't pay for it. He was physically alive, but he was spiritually alive, and therefore qualified to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Point 6. Purpose of the law. Let's just briefly state these things. I'm not going to get anything elaborate. Just briefly state them. Purpose of the law. And I'm going to do this the correct way so that you don't get too confused in the lettering or in the numbering. Let's do this by letters. A. Romans 5:20. That sin increase. How about that? People use the law to decrease it. The Word of God says the law was given to increase sin. B. That people might know sin. Galatians 3:19. That people might know sin. Might know what is expected and what is sinful. What is breaking the law. C. That we might know the will of God. That we might know the will of God. Romans 2:18-20. Now, this opens up a very important discussion, and I'm sorry, and I'm not bragging, I'm just stating a fact of language. Few pastors understand this. The important discussion on the Greek imperative. Do and do, don't do and don't do. The imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. The point is, God knows that we cannot do these things in the flesh. But He gives them so that we will know what He does expect. He knows we can't do it, but He gives it so we'll know what He expects. He desires us to know what He desires that we do and do, that we not do and not do. And knowing that we cannot do these things in the flesh, Romans 7, He sends us the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. Now I want to repeat the whole point C. It's a crucial point. The law was given that we might know the will of God, Romans 2:18-20. But knowing the will of God gets us into a problem. The imperative mood. The imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. Now, let me just have fun with that. What does that mean, the furthest removed from reality? Any parent knows what that means. You tell your children don't, they're going to do it. You tell them don't, they're not going to do it. It's the furthest removed from reality. Now that's just a humorous way. Taking it seriously, we can't do it. We simply cannot obey it. That's the point here. The point is that God, if we can't do it, then why does He even give it? So that we'll know what He expects. That's why. See, when our parents give us these laws, they expect us to obey. And they've either got a good club or a good belt, one or the other, to help us to get it straight. But God's different. God tells us these things to do and not do, knowing that we cannot do it in the flesh. We cannot. So if I can't do it, God, why in the world do you even give it? I want you to know what I want you to do. And then you'll rely on the Holy Spirit, whom I have given to you, so that you can. It's that simple. It's that simple. But point C, why the law? That we might know what the will of God is. God knows that we cannot do these things, but He desires us to know what His desires are in our lives. Knowing that we cannot do these things in the flesh, Romans chapter 7, He sends us the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. D, we're dealing with the purpose of the law. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. E, no one is saved by the law. We're saved by faith in Christ, Romans 3:27 and 28. Acts 13:39. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law of Moses cannot save, cannot free us. It cannot free us. And if we were stuck with it as Christians, it still wouldn't do us any good. So what happened? On the cross, it was nailed to the cross when Christ died for us. We're no longer under the law. It no longer has any jurisdiction. Point F. Since we're not saved by the law, why the law? Not to save, not to restrain from sin. What has happened? Man has perverted the function of the law by trying to make it restrain from sin. You know these things, you won't do them. Now, I'm going to give you the rules, young man, young lady, and I'm going to lay them down, and you'll know them, and you won't do them. You live in a dream world. You live in a dream world. So, we're not saved by the law, and so why the law? Not to save, and not to restrain from sin. And we perverted the law, and therefore a lot of people think that's in the Bible. What's in the Bible? The Bible teaches that we're given the law to restrain sin. Show me! I'll show you verses that tell you you're not. That it's not given for that purpose. But you can't convince a lot of people of that. Boy, this is what the law says, and you break the law. You're an adulterer, a homosexual, you do this. But they don't talk about gossip, maligning, envy, all these other little things that they are guilty of. See? But the law is not designed to restrain those things. Not at all. And this is so important in forgiveness. I would forgive that person, but I know they'll do it again. And since I know they'll do it again, I'm not going to forgive. Well, see, what you've got to realize is repentance has no power. Repentance has no power. The law has no power. Where's the power? The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to every believer. Now comes the next great question, how in the world are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Few people know that. A lot of people do know we have the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to access Him. Well, if you're sincere, if you pray, if you listen to gospel music, if you sing gospel music, if you walk the straight and narrow, if you go to church, da-da-da-da-da. No, people, those are results of being filled with the Spirit. Not gaining the filling of the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To restrain from sin. He's a power. He's a person. He's God. It's not you. You know, I'm going to fight real hard not to do that. And we do that in the flesh growing up. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit that degree. I just didn't want to do wrong and hurt my mom and dad. I didn't want to. I did not want to be an embarrassment to them. And the more I wanted not to be, seemed like the more I made them embarrassed. But the point is that that's not the purpose of the law. People want to put the law in schools, put the law in judicial. That's not the purpose of the law. purpose of the law, if you want to put it up there so you'll know how rotten you are. Here's the purpose of the law. We put the law in your textbooks and in front of your schools, so on top of that, so that you'll know how rotten you are. And you can't even keep 10. And there are 1,000 more. So you got to understand these things. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The law was given that we might know sin, know what God desires us to do and not do. The Holy Spirit was given that we might restrain from sin and do the things God desires and not do the things He does not desire us to do. Sin has always been committed and always will be committed, even if there is no law. We studied that in Romans. All right, let's go back to major point 7 now. We took points A through F and dealt with purpose of the law. But now let's go back to point 7. Again, and I'm repeating this on purpose, the law, being from God, is perfect. But it must be used in the purpose for which God designed it. It is perfect, but it must be used in the purpose for which God designed it. So many Christians, and religious people, whether they're saved or not, I don't know, so many people distort the law by distorting its purpose. And again, the purpose of the law is not to save. The purpose of the law is not to restrain from sin. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin, to demonstrate and to prove that we are sinners. Furthermore, the law reveals why we are under condemnation. This is very important. Should have made it a point of its own. The law reveals why we are under condemnation from God. We are born under condemnation, Adam's original sin. But as we grow, we sin and therefore come under double condemnation from God. Why am I under condemnation from God? God is unfair to say that we are all under condemnation. No, He's not. This is why the law was given, that we may clearly see that we are sinners under condemnation. One of my favorite verses in dealing with the giving of the law is in Deuteronomy 5. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Then, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, I don't know how he did that. They didn't have loudspeakers, and they had, you know, I understand that you can build these things, and these theaters, and the voice goes out, and I'm assuming that's the kind of thing, and that the Holy Spirit carried the voice. But anyway, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Covenant, Mosaic Law. Now note verse 3. It's powerful. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not come up on the mountain. And then it goes through the rest of these things. But we've got to understand, why was the law given? They were in Horeb, they were in the world, they didn't think they were sinners. They missed the whole thing. And so he says, okay, this law was not given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was given to us, because we needed to know that we were sinners. Okay, point 8. I just realized something in my note-taking here. I said, finally, and I see point nine. So I feel like Paul. Paul said, I've said in few words or something like that. Okay, point eight. Finally, at this point in our study, for there is so much more to know about the law and sin, but this will have to do for now. And finally, the only solution to our condemnation is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. The only solution to our condemnation which we received under the law is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, 15 through 21. And Jesus Christ took care of the law on the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. In fact, let's look at it one more time. Some of these things are repetitious on purpose. On purpose. Some people have said we've repeated ourselves a lot in Daniel. I've looked at the notes and I don't see it. Now, maybe y'all do, but I've got the notes to show that there hasn't been that much repetition, unless it was right there in the verse. Okay. Oh, okay, I can do that, yeah. All right. Excuse me. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 2. Got to do Philippians sometime also. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgressions. Now, why were we dead? The law killed us. The law pronounced us dead. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. They're all taken care of. Verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, Mosaic law, against us, and which was hostile to us. It was against us and hostile to us, to our flesh nature. The flesh nature cannot obey the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is one of the things that happened in the 3 hours of darkness. He was nailing the law to the cross. Do not resurrect it. Do not take it off of that cross and say it's going to be good for me now. No, it's nailed to the cross. We leave it there. Point nine. Romans 5, 15 through 21. Romans 5, 15 through 21. I've got a separate folder on my desk of Romans 5, and I'm going to have James just give us a reading of Romans 5 with just simple parentheses clarification of what that means and make it very simple. Romans 5 is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. One of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to grasp from beginning to end. Okay, point nine. Because of what happened in those 3 hours of darkness, we are no longer under the law. And I'm just amazed at how few Christians understand that. I mean, churches, preachers, denominations, theologians teach theology in seminaries and all these things have not grasped that point. But mostly preachers. We are not under the law. No, we are no longer under the law because of the 3 hours of darkness of Christ's suffering. Every time you bring back the law to live by, you're resurrecting the law, you're doing two things. When you bring back the law to live by, you're doing two things. One, you're denying what Jesus Christ did on the cross in those horrible 3 hours of darkness. You're just denying it. He didn't do this. I'm going to bring it back. Secondly, you're resurrecting the dead. Yeah, you have the power to resurrect the dead. Not of a person, but of the law. You're resurrecting the dead. For the law is dead. And so is your flesh nature. They are both dead. Taken care of during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. But we like to raise the dead. We like to raise our flesh nature. We like to raise the law. We like to do that to ourselves. We like, here's the flesh, and here's the law. Don't do that. I'm going to do that. No, no, no. And we have all these battles in ourselves. And psychiatrists make tremendous amount of money. It's a tremendous amount of money without understanding any of it. But this is the point now. First of all, you're denying what Jesus Christ did on the cross in those horrible 3 hours of darkness. Two, you are resurrecting the dead, for the law is dead, and so is your flesh nature. They are both dead, taken care of during the 3 hours of darkness. But we like to raise the dead and try to live by the law, which our flesh nature cannot do. So many people try to use the law to restrain personal sins of their children, of themselves, and they become a nervous wreck. You can't do it. That's not its purpose. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the power of love as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You love Him, given to you by the Holy Spirit, not by flesh. So, these are the things that restrain sin. Not the law. The law does not do it, but so many people bring back the law to restrain sin, and it just isn't going to work. So we just like to raise the dead, and people like to bring back the law to restrain sin, but again, the law was not given to restrain sin in its design. In its original design, it was not given to restrain sin, but people don't even know that. We must understand why the law was given, what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. The most crucial 3 hours of darkness in all human history were those 3 hours He was on the cross. Okay, point 10. The law, not given to restrain sin, making this a point. We've had it in parts, but now I'm going to get to the point. The law was not given to restrain sin, but to reveal sin. The law was not given to restrain sin, but to reveal sin. How do I know jealousy's wrong? Study the law. How do I know stealing is wrong? Study the law. How do I know adultery is wrong? Study the law. How do I know homosexuality is wrong? Study the law. The law reveals all the things that are sins. And what I like what's happening today, a lot of churches that love the law, oh well, homosexuality, that doesn't matter anymore. And it's just, we're so messed up in our thinking about the law. So, the law was not given to restrain sin, but reveal sin. The Israelites were in denial about sin in the wilderness, so God came along, gave them the Mosaic Law to reveal to them what is sin. Now, what is beautiful here? We've done this before, so I won't do it tonight. Remember what they all said? Anybody remember what they all said almost in unison? We can do it. We will do it! Boy, they just all said that. I mean, God must have just went, you dummies, you haven't learned a thing. But that's what they all said. Boy, we'll keep all of them. You can't even keep 10. The Mosaic Law defines sin, but does not restrain from sin. The Mosaic Law relates to sin, to the penalty of sin. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 20. The law came in so that, there's that important Greek, so that the transgression would increase. Now, can it be any clearer? Can it be any clearer? The law came so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And why does sin abound? all the more. And why does grace abound all the more? Sin abounds all the more, because that's what law does. Grace abounds all the more, because that's what Christ accomplished in the 3 hours of darkness. Took care of all of them. You have, to make the point, you have 50 sins, but then it abounds to 100 sins. Grace took care of the 50, grace takes care of the 100. So grace just continues to take care. And the longer we go into history, the more people we have on the earth today, the more non-Christians we have on the earth today, it just increases the sins. Just increases. The death of Christ in those 3 hours of darkness, just takes care of them. Just takes care of every one of them. All right, point 11. We're almost finished. Point 11. Our personal sins are not imputed to us, and you better thank God for that. See, it's difficult in rearing children and in teaching them these things in truth. Because, let's face it, most parents, your personal sins are imputed to you. I got a lot of imputation on my backside. I mean a lot. Switches, belts, whatever. Broomstick, whatever she could find. See? And so we understand that. And that, oh, that must be what God does. See? So we have to, I'm not saying we don't want to do that with our children and spare not the rod, but you've got to, at some point they got to start understanding theology. Our personal sins are not imputed to us. Adam's original sin is imputed to us, but not our personal sins. God judged all personal sins of everyone in 3 hours of dark suffering of Christ. 3 hours of darkness. He judged and bore the suffering for all the sins of the world. Everyone who would believe, everyone who would not believe, he bore the judgment of their sins. And people, that's grace and love. Don't be against that. That's grace and love. The only thing that stands between a person now and God is Jesus Christ. Not their sins, they're taken care of. This means that all the sins of all unbelievers are judged on the cross. And no unbeliever will ever be judged for those personal sins again at the great white throne judgment. Personal sins will not be mentioned. What will be mentioned? Let's understand two things about the great white throne judgment. One, they are there because they rejected Christ as Savior. Two, what is the issue? Their good works. God says, okay, here's your 998 good works. Let's put that on the scale, and we'll put the work of Christ on the cross on the other scale. And he just pours them down. So the issue is not their sins. Sins will not be mentioned of any unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. Let's say that Hitler is not a believer. His sins, all of his sins, the atrocities that he did, not be mentioned at the great white throne judgment. God's not going, you dirty, rotten bum, what you did to my people. Oh, no, not be mentioned. He will stand there because he refused to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm going to babble in humor here. And whatever few good things he might have done, they'll be laid against the cross. And it will not weigh. And some people could have a whole lot of good things. Just the opposite of Hitler. Somebody that has never believed in Christ is just filled with good works. Man, they're just so assured that they're saved eternally, and all their good works be Paul, look at all those good works I did. And you put the work of Christ on the other scale. Doesn't even begin to weigh. So that's what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. And that's the grace and the love of God. They are there because they rejected Christ as Savior, John 16:8-9. And so what will be judged are all their good deeds, their works, at the great white throne judgment. But this also means that every sin of every believer, future from the time when they believed in Christ, have been judged, and they will never be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins of the believers will never be mentioned. The one place where the sins of believers will be mentioned is from other believers. I like to say that Christians and newspaper reporters have one very good thing in common. They both will remind you of your sins. A newspaper reporter cannot write without bringing up your sins. Christians cannot talk about you without bringing up your sins. So in that respect, they're the same, but not God. That's why I told the four graduates that one of them probably will fail miserably. And I hated to say that, but I believe it. And what I wanted them to know is, if it's you, don't worry about it. Don't stay down, and don't listen to Christians that say, well, you've really failed. God can never use you. You get up, get back into the filling of the Spirit, and you keep moving. And I refer them to the great chapter 11 of Hebrews. And if you haven't read it in a while, read it. It's a phenomenal chapter. And concentrate on every name. And think of the sins that are known in the Bible of that person. Samson's in that list. I mean, my goodness, we could spend hours on all the things he did bad. There he is in the great chapter of believers. Chapter of the great believers of history. God doesn't care about the bad things. They're taking care of on the cross. They're taking care of on the cross. His love and His grace take care of those things on the cross. So that's what happened in those 3 hours on the cross. We do guard our own lives against sin. We try not to associate with those who live in a pattern of sin and life. It is interesting to me today, so many churches and denominations will not tolerate a pastor who commits adultery, but they'll have a homosexual as their pastor. I don't know how you can do that. I mean, you take, all right, and both of them are sins. Adultery? Horrible. But homosexuality. But they've got this standard. Some sins are better or different, or some things aren't sins. We've got to stay with the Word of God. Okay, we'll resume here next Wednesday night, and hopefully we'll finish up. What we have not covered, just to let you know what's left about the 3 hours of darkness, Satan. What happened to him in the darkness? Well, we'll cover that next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Spirit bringing us to the importance of these 3 hours of darkness. Getting it in our mind what happened, when it happened, where it happened, and how it happened. That we might understand our own lives. We might understand what you expect from us and of us. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, 3 hours of darkness and the law, cause us to understand it in our souls where it becomes part of our lives in living for Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.